This Christmas season, as I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 again, I realized in a new way that Christmas actually confronts us with both judgment and mercy. This may surprise you, like it did for me this year as I was just reading chapter 1. I don't think I've ever thought specifically about it this clearly as I have this Christmas. Christmas is about God's justice, about God's judgment. We're going to see it in the verses this morning as we look at Mary's song. But we know this. It shouldn't surprise us. When I realized, when I saw it in the text that we will look at this morning and for the next Sunday, next three Sundays, it shouldn't surprise us. This is what how we understand the gospel. We know that you can't separate justice from mercy. Without justice, there's no need for mercy. Without sin, there is no need for forgiveness. And many people live their life this way. They say, well, it's not really. I'm not that bad a person, really. And so we downsize or we soften the idea of sin or justice, that there is a holy God that we would answer to. We soften it. And we also soften mercy because we don't believe we really need mercy. We're pretty good people, especially if you, like me, was born and within a week you were in church. And you kind of have lived a pretty decent life, as long as people can't read your thoughts, your motives, my own heart. But this Christmas, I am praying that God will strike us with this realization with such clarity that we will see that the king on the throne is not a little baby in a manger with frosted images around him that we somehow just come every Christmas. Oh yeah, the manger story. But no, he is a king who in Luke chapter 1 already says that he is the Son of the Most High God and holy is his name. And that as we see this, and as we understand who he is, that in a powerful and a transforming way, we will know in a greater way the mercy of God. That God will bring this over our hearts and our minds in a fresh way. I want to invite you. We will look at this over the next 3 weeks. This morning we'll just introduce it. And it is a very countercultural message. It probably already makes you feel unsettled. But I pray that over these next 3 weeks, God will bring the good news of great joy, which the angels declared 2,000 years ago. And my prayer is God will bring it into this morning's service. And over these weeks, as we humbly respond to this holy and merciful Almighty God. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we are humbled by your holiness. And if not, I pray that we will be. That your mercy is toward those who fear you. Father, would you awaken this truth in our hearts that you will speak, that in our passage this morning and over these three Sundays, we will see you, the Lord God Almighty. And as our knees bow, as we're reminded again that we would know the the glorious gift of your grace in Jesus. And that where we feel uncomfortable, especially at Christmas, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word. That you will speak this true description of Jesus in holiness and in mercy. We will see our need and see your provision of a Savior. For those who know this, let us worship. For some, I pray they would come to believe and put not just their understanding and belief that Jesus truly was a man born, lived, died, but they would put their trust and faith in Jesus. This year, for the very first time, I pray that you would give new life, that the gospel would come with clarity, and that your justice would be met with a Savior in the merciful gift of Jesus in our place to redeem us. Hear our simple prayer, Jesus is Lord. Call us to worship even this morning. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke is the only gospel that emphasizes John the Baptist's birth. Now, what he does, which is quite amazing, is he emphasizes it by putting John's birth right alongside Jesus' birth. That's what Luke is doing in chapter 1. Now, I've preached through these verses before as a pastor, the classical Christmas passage, and I've had sermons that go all the way through it. I usually take Zechariah's life, and we understand it. I preach a whole sermon on that. And then the next week, I'll preach a sermon on Mary's song and how the angel appeared to Mary. And eventually we get to chapter 2 where Christ is born. You'll remember that we were gone last Sunday. We were supposed to be here. I mean, my friend Craig was preaching last Sunday, encouraged us and called us to decrease as Christ increases. It was a great encouragement. But I had intended to preach this sermon I'm going to preach this morning over two Sundays. So I've never done this before. I've never compared Zechariah and the angel that appeared to Zechariah and the angel that appeared to Mary. And it was God's kindness to me because it forced me to say, why are these two accounts right side by side? They are so similar. You will see it when I read. Let me just show you one very simple thing. It is the angel Gabriel that appears to both of them. Look in Luke chapter 1. If you're not there, find a Bible and turn there. I want you to see the word of God. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall this be? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. So Gabriel has been sent to Zechariah. Now look at verse 26 in the description of Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to the virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Both, they start off and have this very similar beginning. And very clearly, we will see the comparison. I just want to point this out. Let me read these accounts and see if you can pick up all the ways in which they are similar, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, this is really amazing. Barrenness was not punishment by God. They were both righteous. And they walked in God's way. In verse 8, and while he was serving as priest before God, Zechariah, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord the people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe the words which will be fulfilled in their time." This is also amazing. God fulfilling his promise is not based on our belief. God will accomplish his purpose regardless. But then he carries on, verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that they'd seen a vision in the temple. He had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service ended, he went to his house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." She was righteous and yet reproached. Being righteous does not keep you from being reproached by others. Verse 26, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeting Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believes there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of his heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He's helped the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. If you read this in the original, and if you put them side by side, the parallel passages of the angel appearing, it is absolutely clear that they're trying to compare the similarities. It's almost like you could cut and paste and put it into two columns. We already saw in verse 19, the angel Gabriel says, I've been sent to you, Zechariah. In 26, Gabriel says, Gabriel was sent to Mary. But go back to verse 12. The very first description of Zechariah when he sees the angel, in verse 12 it says, Zechariah was troubled. Now look at verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled. Now go back to verse 13. The angel says to Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Now go to verse 30. The angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. It's the exact same sentence. Do not be afraid, except the name is changed. At the end of verse 13, the angel again says, Elizabeth, your wife, will bear you a son. In verse 31, the angel says to Mary, you will bear a son. In verse 13, the angel says, you shall call his name John. In verse 31, at the very end, you shall call his name Jesus. In the Greek, it's like exactly the same, except the name has changed. We're supposed to see this. In verse 15, describing John, he will be great. In verse 32, describing Jesus, he will be great. The exact same phrase. In verse 18, Zechariah responds to the angel. Zechariah said to the angel. In verse 34, it's the exact same phrase Mary said to the angel. In verse 19, the angel answers and said to him. In verse 35, the angel answered and said to her. In verse 20, the angel comes back and gives this great announcement. And look how verse 20 begins. And behold. And then go down to verse 36. It's kind of this summary. It's the exact thing, the exact same thing. The verse begins again with this final statement by the angel. And behold, and he's going to give a further announcement. I think we're meant to see the similarity between these two accounts. And by the time you come to the end of both of these announcements by the angels, we see that they are very similar. And all of it is the work of God. Look at Elizabeth's statement in verse 25. Though Zechariah can't make this statement, Elizabeth directly says, this is the work of the Lord. It thus the Lord has done for me. And Mary has the exact same thing in her expression in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. It's much clearer in the original. But this is really the big picture between both of these descriptions of the angel's announcement is, the big picture is this is the work of the Lord. And it's obvious. A barren woman, past the age of childbirth, given a child, the work of the Lord. This drawing decision that Zechariah would be the one who served in the temple. God is setting it up. God is working to accomplish his purpose. The big picture is that God is sovereign in bringing his salvation to his people. And we see all the ways it's similar. But how are these two accounts different. Even though they're so similar, the difference begins in verse 15. Go to verse 15. He will be great before the Lord. And then the description in verse 15 all the way down to 17 explains why John will be great. Now we know it's John because go back to verse 13. You shall call his name John, then verse 15, for he will be great. Now look at verse 31, the end of verse 31. You shall call his name Jesus, he will be great. But right after that, everything changes. Though they start the same and are exactly the same, the difference is described in what follows. Look in John, look in chapter 1, verse 15 about John. He will be great before the Lord. In verse 32, I believe the description of Jesus, which we will see in a few minutes, is he will be great because he is the Lord. I think that's why Luke does this comparison. In verse 15 to 17, he's describing the role that John will play. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and even from his mother's womb. And then verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He is not the Lord, but he will turn them to the Lord. And he has this role to make ready for the Lord a people prepared at the end of verse 17. But then we come to verse 32. Remember how it starts? He will be great. Now it's talking about Jesus. And it's completely different. It's not about what he does only. It's about who he is. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This really matters. These are the words that were read for us at the very beginning, the very first scripture from Jeremiah. The Advent reading, do you remember? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name of which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. If you've been with us over the last year, you know that we preached one sermon in every book of the Old Testament. And we saw how all the covenants were connected, remember? And there are these different mountain peaks. And the highest peak, the highest covenant description of the Old Testament is the Davidic covenant. Do you remember? There's a promise that there will be a king on the throne forever. The Messiah, the king who was to come, would reign on David's throne in 2 Samuel 7, in Psalm 89, in Daniel 2, and Daniel 7. When we were preaching through this, we said the whole Old Testament is moving towards this. Here, in Luke 1, verse 32, the angel is declaring the difference between John and Jesus is that John is pointing to this. He is a prophet that is preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Lord. In fact, in chapter 1, just go over to verse 76, and you, child, here is Zechariah's song. We'll see it next Sunday. He's talking about John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you'll go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give the knowledge of salvation to the people in the forgiveness of their sins. He is pointing to the Lord. And when we begin to do this, and I actually thought I should read a bunch of the Old Testament passages that the Messiah, the Lord, when God comes and when God is on the throne, is the fulfillment on David's throne forever. This, in Luke 1, verse 32, and what follows, is Jesus. Look at it. He will be great. We call the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The eternal king. The eternal kingdom of God. Ruling over his people. The angel is describing the messianic hope fulfilled in Jesus. John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord, but he is not the Lord. He is a witness pointing to who the messianic fulfillment is, to Jesus, who is the Lord. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to get to Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is Messiah, who is the Anointed One, the Lord." This is what Luke is doing. He's moving towards this absolute declaration that Jesus is the King, the Lord on the throne, promised all the way through the Old Testament. And we'll see it in Mary's song. But John's role is to be a witness. And in fact, we know this because it directly says, "You will turn many of Israel to the Lord their God." And John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what happens. This is exactly what happens in verse 42. When Mary heard the greeting, or Elizabeth heard the greeting, pardon me, verse 41, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it that granted to me that the mother of my Lord, the fruit of her womb, is the Lord? And why should you come to me?" And then in verse 44, she gives this reason, "For," or "because, behold." How did she know that he was the Lord? She was filled with the Holy Spirit. But already the witness, the testimony of John the Baptist, moved by the Holy Spirit, she actually explains why. "Because, behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is the one who believed this message." Elizabeth knows that Mary's baby is the Lord. She's the mother of the Lord. And then she says in verse 44, "Also, because of this witness of John, even to Elizabeth." Something that she alone felt in that moment, but she declares it to Mary. This was John's purpose from the very beginning, to speak and to be a witness. We have to see the difference between these two accounts. But go back to verse 18 and we see how it is continues to be different. Not only is John pointing to the Lord and Jesus is the Lord, but look in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." In verse 34, it's the exact same phrase, but a little different. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the nuance is slightly different. There's a subtle difference between the two. Can you see it? Zechariah's question is different than Mary's question. Zechariah's question is, "How will I know this? How can I know for certain? How will I know this is true?" is really what he's asking. And he sees the natural difficulty. But Mary's question is different. She says, "How will this be?" What is incredible is if you see in your Bible this little cross reference, look at verse 34. Mary's question comes, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Right after the word virgin, there's a little letter or a number or something. Just look at it in your Bible. I want to show you this because it does matter. You follow it down to the bottom and you find the verse or the little line at the bottom, and it tells you that this is a Greek word which actually means, since I do not know a man. Mary's question is, how can this even be possible? Zechariah is pointing to the physical limitation. My wife is old, we're past childbearing, and she is barren. Mary's pointing to the physical impossibility. What Zechariah is really asking, how will I know if this will happen? Mary is asking, how will this happen? And we know this is true because the verses explain to us that Zechariah did not believe. Look at verse 19, what follows. And the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you good news. And behold, you will be signed and I'll be able to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words. Mary did believe the words that were spoken to her. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, explains that to us in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed what there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What is amazing to me this week is Zechariah is a righteous man. And he's still disciplined by God. Verse 6 says he's a righteous man. Verse 13 says he's a praying man. But he still doesn't believe. But in the story of the revelation to Zechariah, we have this beautiful picture. He will be humbled. The day will come when what verse 20 says will happen, it will take place. Until the day when these things take place. Verse 20, you will be silent. You will be disciplined by God. Though you are righteous and though you pray, why would he pray if he didn't trust that God would answer this prayer? He's a righteous man. And yet God is disciplining him. And God will still accomplish his work until the day that these things take place. Because you did not believe. He gives the reason why he's silent, why he's being disciplined. What is so amazing is it gives us this small hope that we would be like the man who says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to grow in my belief. And especially with this idea of Christmas, that it's God's justice and mercy, which we'll see in a moment. God is disciplining and training. There is a day when this will be fulfilled. And the angel has already told us what's going to happen to Zechariah when it does happen. Go back to verse 14. You will have joy and gladness. In verse 20, he has doubting, confusion. But already, even before this, the angel said, you will have joy and gladness. And next Sunday, we will see that he has joy and he has gladness. In fact, go to verse 13. You will call his name John. And he will, Zechariah will. The baby will be born and he will call him John. In fact, that is when his discipline is removed. Isn't it unbelievable? I read like in Exodus 3, this is Moses questioning God's command. Go to Pharaoh. You know what Moses says in Exodus 3? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God says, you will know that I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you will know that I'm delivering you when I deliver you. When you come back to Mount Sinai, he sees the burning bush at Mount Sinai, and God meets him, and God speaks to him, and God tells him what will happen. And Moses struggles, and God says, no, it will happen. I will bring my people out, and you will know when it happens. This is Zechariah. Dear friend, if you are a Christian, if you believe, and you struggle, you know what I prayed this week? I would invite you to pray this. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Discipline me if you must. I truly want what you want, Lord. Could you pray that prayer in the honesty of your heart? One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And what a beautiful picture of Zechariah, who is struggling. But we will see next Sunday his declaration. In fact, just flip over the page. Look at verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord, who has visited his people and redeemed his people." We're supposed to compare these accounts. Mary's response is different, though. Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" She's saying, "How is this possible?" Zechariah saw the physical limitations of a wife who was barren and old, advanced in his years, but he has a wife. And God used the physical means to accomplish his purpose. In fact, if you go to verse 23 and verse 24, there's kind of a little bit of a blush across this page. We know what it means. When his time of service had ended, he went to his home. And after those days, over time, his wife Elizabeth conceived. God used the natural means. They were righteous. And in their relationship, when her body was unable to give birth, to be pregnant, God did a miracle. And she became pregnant, conceived through natural means. I think that's what the text is showing us. For Mary, the angel has just finished speaking to her in verse 38. "Let it be to me according to the word." And the angel departed. And what does Mary do in the very next verse? In those days, not after those days, in those very days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country. Part of the message of the angel, when Mary asks, "How will this be? How can this happen since I'm a virgin?" Remember, you follow it down. The Greek means, "Since I've not known a man, how is this possible?" And the angel answers in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren." See, the angel even adds to Zechariah's question. Zechariah says, "My wife is really old." But the angel says, "No, she was even barren. She was old and barren. It was not possible." And then Mary just says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me." Mary accepted it by faith. She believed the words that were spoken to her. We know that from verse 45. But it's so beautiful to me. She believes the word. "Let it be done to me." But then what's the first thing she does? She rushes off to see the evidence. She rushes to Elizabeth. Okay, she's already pregnant. No way. She's barren. She's old. But Mary rushes off to see the evidence. She trusted that what God said was true. She believed first. And verse 45 reinforces that Mary did believe that there would be a fulfillment, what was spoken to her. And then we come to Mary's song. And what I realized this week for the first time, I wish I had more time, we could go through the whole song. I have done it in previous years. I'd encourage you to spend more time here. Zechariah can't speak. So Zechariah's song comes in verse 67 at the end, after John the Baptist is born. Mary's song comes before. In fact, her whole song is like the song of faith and trust to believe what God had spoken. It actually seems like Mary's song is coming right out of her conversation with Elizabeth. She made haste to go there. And the miracle was already completed in Mary when she arrived to be with Elizabeth. There is fruit in her womb. She is the mother of the Lord. God had already performed the miracle for Mary. And it sounds like Elizabeth just said the words, "You believe that what was spoken to you from the Lord." And Mary said, it's like Mary's responding. It's like her testimony and her song of praise is actually a song of faith before Jesus is born. And at the heart of this song is verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him." And this is where I was surprised. Do you see it? It's not mercy for all. It's mercy for some. We have to get this right at Christmas. Otherwise, we sing around the family table, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." But for those who do not receive her King, they are described as having their own thrones later on in the song. You can see it in verse 52. And what will happen to them? Justice and mercy. The idea of fearing God, we know from the gospel. We know that it is to recognize. In Deuteronomy, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God and you shall fear the Lord your God." This idea of reverence and awe and worship and submission. To recognize that he is God and I am not. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to take a little more time to look at this. Our time is quickly going. But we need to understand this, even from Mary's song. I've read these verses every Christmas, I'm sure, since I was a kid. And I do think about mercy, justice, and mercy when I consider the gospel. But I will be honest, very seldom do I consider it at Christmas. At least not in the same way I did this year. Next Sunday, when we look at Zechariah's song, we will see his connection to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And once I began to spend a little time in Mary's song, that the mercy is for those who fear him, I began to see this greater description. God is described in three ways in verse 49 and 50. Do you see it? He is mighty, he is holy, and he is merciful. And then verse 51, right after he's described in these three ways, mighty, holy, and merciful, it immediately picks up God's might. Do you see it? In verse 51, he has shown the strength of his arm. And how is the strength of his arm shown? It's shown in judgment. He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. This is amazing. It's not just those who are obviously proud. It could be someone like me who was in church before they were a week old. No, it's proud in the thoughts of your heart. Your inner being is known to God. Verse 52, he brings down the mighty from their thrones. Is that not amazing? Those who think they are mighty. No, he's described in three ways. He who is mighty, his holy is his name, And he is merciful to those who fear him, and to those who don't, he will bring them down from their own thrones, because he alone will be on the throne. Two pictures of judgment. And then what follows is two pictures of mercy. At the end of verse 52, and he exalts those who are humble. Mary has just said at the beginning, he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. And she's declaring God exalts the humble. This is like the book of James. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You've heard me say this before. God is not just saying, well, you're proud, forget it, you don't get my grace. In James, God is opposed to the proud. He's not passive. He is against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And Mary's description here is both justice and mercy. He exalts those who are humble. Verse 53, he fills the hungry with good things. God is providing. And though it is a picture of a physical hunger, likely, there is this powerful picture of God showing mercy to those who have a true need, and he gives the provision of that need. But then in verse 53, look what happens again. He sends away the rich empty. What is amazing in the book of Luke is in verse 8, chapter 18, you don't need to turn there. Let me just remind you, I've said this before. God taught me this a few years ago. In Luke 18, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in chapter 19, it says Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus. He is a chief tax collector. And it directly says in Luke 19, and he is very rich. And you know what's beautiful in that passage? Today, salvation has come to the house of the rich. You know how hard it is for those guys to get in? Justice and mercy. If we don't see God as the holy God, the Almighty, we will not worship like those who know mercy. What is amazing is in verse 50, he says his mercy is for those who fear him. And just before that, in verse 49, he says, holy is his name. And I was sitting in my living room in the morning reading. Holy is his name. And I immediately thought, wait a minute, that's what Gabriel said about Jesus. Look across the page in verse 35. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Behold, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And as I was beginning to put this together, I was seeing that this description of Mary's song is like a fulfillment of the whole Old Testament, talking about a God Almighty who is holy and is merciful. But what Luke is doing is portraying this and revealing to us that this is about Jesus. He is the king on the throne. That's why in verse 32 and 33, he will reign forever. He is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, and Daniel. And then I noticed something else. I shared it with our growth group. Look at verse 46 and follow it down in your cross-reference of your Bible. What is that little number, little letter, right in verse 46? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Where is the cross-reference for this? It's Hannah's song. In the Old Testament. Can you see it in your Bible? 1 Samuel 2, verse 1 to 10. listen as I read, you can see the similarity. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She recognizes the Lord and his salvation and God my Savior. Listen to Hannah's song. Now, you know the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel. There is no king in Israel. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Hannah cries out to God with such fervency as a barren woman that God would give her a child. And then God does. Remember, Eli thinks she's drunk. That's how much she's travailing before the Lord, crying out for this miracle. And then it says in chapter 1, verse 20, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I've asked for him from the Lord. There is still no king in Israel. Samuel is born, and Samuel's dedicated to the Lord. And then Hannah sings this song. And it is truly the message of the Holy Spirit directing her, because it's all the way through the Old Testament, its fulfillment. But just listen. And Hannah prayed and said, 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. You see what's happening? A God of justice. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength mercy. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. Judgment. Those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. Mercy. The barren have borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol the grave and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalts the horn of his anointed. There is no king. There is no king. And Mary picks up this song in Luke. And Luke brings the words of the angel that there is a king. And there is one king who will sit on the throne of David forever. And it's not David. He is dead and gone. And there is no king in Israel again, except God's king. The one who will judge the ends of the earth, but the one who is great in mercy for those who fear him. When we see God like this, when we see who Jesus really is, a God of justice, we will fall on our knees and worship. And we will know his mercy is more than just a Christmas song, more than just sitting around a Christmas tree. but to actually worship our Lord and Savior. What is amazing is Hannah's song in 1 Samuel exalts the Lord and his salvation. Mary's song picks up the very same thing. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. By the time we get to Luke chapter 2, the angels say, we bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. A Lord, justice, and a Savior, mercy. And the angel said to them, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There is a king on the throne. And this Christmas, I invite you to worship him as he is. Hear the words of Hebrews 12 in closing. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Will you pray with me? Father, I do not yet know where this will take us. But I pray that this Christmas and in this sermon, that you will open our eyes to see Jesus. Just like I prayed at the very beginning of this sermon, that we would be humbled by your holiness and your mercy. That this Christmas passage this morning, we would see the Lord God Almighty, holy and merciful to those who fear him. Father, where our hearts know and understand this, we exalt, we magnify Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And I pray that it will come with freshness, with the recognition of our need and your incredible provision. A sovereign king on the throne, a consuming fire that we would fall to worship and we would know your love. And for those who do not know this truth, I pray that in your mercy, in your kindness, you would call them to fear the Lord. And that you would be merciful like you were to Zechariah and Zacchaeus. For your good, for our good, and for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.